We are in Daniel chapter 2.
Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We closed last time in verse 47. We'll pick back up there now. The king Nebuchadnezzar has had revealed by Daniel, as Daniel said he would, what his dream was, and relates to the future as well as the past. Much prophetic stuff in there about the future. But the king has his dream not only revealed to him again, but has it explained as well. And notice his reaction. I think we closed with this last time. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." Now, this king has another issue later on in life. Go down to Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, and maybe this is why that's the case. He kept saying there, "Hey, Daniel, your God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, and a revealer of secrets." And you and I know from our theology that's not true, that he is the God of gods, the revealer of secrets, the Lord of lords, right? So maybe that's what all this is about, because by the time you get down to Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar has another dream and eventually gets taken down to the point where he's crawling around on all fours out in the pasture, eating grass as an ox, his final conclusion of this was verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven." Maybe that whole series of lessons was about an article, an indefinite article versus a definite article. A God of gods, a Lord of kings versus the God of gods, the Lord of kings. Lord will teach you that lesson before it's all over with. Amen. Back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2:47, the end of the verse. Then verse 48. "Then, with all this done, the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." Now, Daniel in the book of Daniel is very much a type of the Holy Spirit. Go over to Daniel chapter 5 real quick. Daniel 5, as you know, you go through the Bible, a lot of times the Lord reveals men as types. Abraham was a type of God himself in many cases. Isaac in many cases was a type of Jesus Christ. Moses was a forerunner and a foretype of Jesus Christ, etc. Well, here in Daniel chapter 5, Daniel is always prophesying before kings, revealing their secrets, their dreams and such. Notice chapter 5, go down to verse 11, where Daniel 5:11, where it says, "There is a man in thy kingdom." This would be under Belshazzar's reign. The original party animal has a very disturbing a vision of a hand writing on a wall. He couldn't read the writing on the wall. And so what's told him when the Chaldeans and the magicians could not tell him what's going on, he says, verse 11, "There's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom was found in him whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." Notice, the spirit of the holy gods dwells in him. Now, you know the Holy Spirit. Go down to verse 16, 5:16. And notice how one of the things that Daniel does with this, "I have heard of thee," says King Nebuchadnezzar, or Belshazzar rather, "that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts." Okay, now that's a function of the Holy Spirit, to dissolve your doubts. Now you have a role in it, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to rest on the Word of God, but you and I know that the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God and can dissolve your doubts, and He's called the Comforter, can comfort you. That is a function of the Holy Spirit. Daniel, in this passage, is a type of the Holy Spirit. Notice also chapter 5, verse 29. Daniel chapter 5, verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar. They clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Third ruler. God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, right? Hey, folks, God the Father is number one in the Trinity, right? He's number one in the Godhead. Jesus Christ is plainly the second. Third ruler, Daniel, relates to the Holy Spirit. Daniel is a type of the Holy Spirit. Back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. So, I mean, he elevates him really high, makes him the ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province. He rules the province, but those guys, his three friends, are set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Okay, the king would go sit in the gate where everybody would come to him, apparently so he could look over everything and that sort of thing. So a man sitting in the gate with a king is sitting about as high as a man can sit in these Oriental kingdoms. So Daniel is a very, very important man. Chapter 3, verse 1. Next little trial in Nebuchadnezzar's life. 3:1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Apparently he's been thinking a little too much about this image that he saw in his dream and that Daniel revealed to him, because the very next thing that happens, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. And I'm just guessing, but I'm thinking he's thinking, that image would be me. That's what I'm thinking. Whose height? 60 cubits. So 60 cubits high, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. The thing is 60 cubits high, 60 cubits wide. Wonder how thick he was. Wouldn't it be interesting if it was 666? I think there's a pretty good chance if he's 6 feet wide or 6 cubits wide, he'd probably be about 6 cubits deep, right? So 666 are those numbers. It's interesting that 6 also comes up down in verse 5, because when this king sets up this golden image, which everybody has to kneel down and worship before, they're called to worship through music. Notice 6 instruments are noted: cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery. Dulcimer. That's 6. Now, folks, the Antichrist number is 666, right? 6 is the number of man. So all these 6s show up in this passage already. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. I do think the image was probably of him, whose height was 60 cubits, breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Now, interestingly, back in chapter 2, verse 44, at the end of the prophecy about this dream of this image that Nebuchadnezzar had, notice verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Okay? He'll set up a kingdom. Down in chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar set up an image. Verse 2, he set it up. Verse 3, he set it up twice. Verse 5, he set it up. 9 times it's mentioned that Nebuchadnezzar set up this image in chapter 3. Seems to me that it goes back to God setting up this kingdom. Man is always shadowing God, trying to do what God does and never succeeds. Man thinks he's capable of running his own stuff and copying what God does. God set up a kingdom, and that kingdom was built around this image that was prophesied and shown to Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar set up an image and set it up, it says, 9 different times. Set up, set up, set up. He is preoccupied with setting up this image. Back to verse 1. It was 60 cubits high, the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province. Got to get everybody that is somebody there to come to the dedication of the image. Got to dedicate the image. It's kind of like a baby dedication. You got to dedicate the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, this image, again, Nebuchadnezzar sees an image in his dream. And now he's built an image. What's this preoccupation with images? You don't have to walk very far. It's kind of funny. We say we don't live in a heathen country, yet you don't have to walk very far before you find somebody worshiping an image. You know? yeah, right up the street, absolutely. What is this preoccupation with images? Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, all through the Old Testament, the children of Israel, even, who had seen the God of heaven, at least seen his footprints on Mount Sinai, even they who had heard the voice from on high yielded to images and gradually adopted images. Romans chapter 1. I said a little while ago that man shadows God, that if God sets up something, man naturally thinks he can too, perhaps even that he can do better. So Nebuchadnezzar tries to set something up 9 different times. Man has this preoccupation with images. Here's why. Look in Romans 1. Go down to verse 23. This is not a secret to most of you. Verse 22, they professing themselves, these are wise men, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Don't have to go very far to walk in a church and find some place where they have images all over the place. You can go to the Catholic Church and kneel down at 7 different stations at images to worship, quote-unquote, properly. Man has a preoccupation with images. God said, listen, you heard my voice from heaven. You have seen nothing. Do not make an image unto me. Do not try to copy and make a him image like birds and fish and four-footed beasts. And all. Do not do it. Do not do it. At this hour, you can go to a Catholic Mass on a Sunday morning and they'll hold up a little wafer that's supposed to represent not only the S-O-N sun, but it's an image of the S-U-N sun. It's Baal worship. And they break it, and people come down and they eat it. It's an image. It's an image. Quick, Bryce. Yes? Okay.
That means if you round everything off, like it is rounded off, that would be 18 cubits around, which is 360 as well.
There's, the Lord doesn't put numbers there for nothing. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're chasing down these images. And what is man's preoccupation with images? Why must a man have something to look at? You should consider that, okay, man has a proclivity towards that stuff. I bet some of you in your naiveness at some juncture in your life, before you knew better, you probably experimented with thinking maybe you could pray better if you could visualize Jesus. And if he was right there before you, if you could see him in your mind, you could pray better to him. Something like that. We just have a preoccupation with seeing, right? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. There's a reason for that. In whom, talking about if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, so in those that are lost, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Small g God, not big g God. We're talking about another God besides Jehovah. We're talking about the devil. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There is a satanic influence in man's preoccupation with gods. A lot of those images that those men in the Old Testament made were images of calves. Do you know what the devil was before he was Satan? He was the anointed cherub that covered. Now, I'm not talking about a little fat, chubby, naked baby. I'm talking about a cherubim in Ezekiel has the face of an ox. It's the face of a calf. Okay? Why would man be preoccupied with making an image of a calf to represent God to take them back to Egypt, or for that matter, to worship in Bethel? Why would they make that unless something in their mind says, make a calf, make a calf? Who's saying that? It's the devil. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Whether or not somebody that you know that has an image problem worships a calf or not, I can tell you this, where somebody's worshiping an image of something that's not God, that guy has a problem. Look furthermore down here, just a couple more places. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Let's make sure we know what the image is. I said that whatever God does, man tries to mimic it in a fallen, corrupt sort of way. It's always that way. It always has been that way. God says you must be born again. So man will try to reform and turn over a new leaf. Right? He'll try to make a New Year's resolution instead of getting rid of his sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's fakery. It's a substitute. Real quick. Okay? Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And here really is why. Colossians 1. One of the great studies in the Bible is to look how man has continually fallen all over himself, died and gone to hell because he's worshiping images instead of the true God, to find what the true image really is. Colossians 1. Go down to verse 14, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 13, his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. See, God does have an image. His image is his Son. His Son came, he was the incarnate Word of God. He was incarnate in the flesh. He was God manifest in the flesh. If you ever saw God, you'd be seeing Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came here. He was the image of God. Says there in verse 15, who's the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. So now you know why man is preoccupied with images. He's still chasing a substitute. He's still chasing a polluted, fallen concept. He understands by nature, whether he's ever thought about it as such or not, but he understands by nature there's an image he should pursue. And so he makes himself a calf, or like the Pope does, used to be a big old catfish on his head, you know, the sideways catfish thing, or whatever. They know there's an image involved. What they don't know, until they have the Holy Spirit reveal it to them in the Bible, is that the image of God is Jesus Christ. Now, there's a little more to the story. Keep going here for a second. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Who, that Son, being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. Jesus Christ is the image of God. If you ever want the image of God, you have to go find Him in Jesus Christ. And by the way, you're never going to see Him until He comes back. You're going to have to accept Him by faith without ever seeing the image of God until finally one day He comes back and gets you. Then you'll see Him. But we're called to worship an image that we never see until the end. Verse 3 again. Upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Just a couple more here. Colossians chapter 3. Should have had you stay back in Colossians. But then you learn the next little step in this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now ye also, he's talking to Colossians, these are Christians. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. As a Christian, you're supposed to put those things away. Put them off. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. What does that mean? Well, you've put off certain things. You've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. You know what you do each day when you read your Bible and you pray? You refresh and renew your mind in knowledge. You go back over and over again, perhaps read the same passages over and over again, and are reminded over and over again in preaching of things that you probably maybe already know, but you're renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created them. Look, when Adam and Eve were created, God made Adam in His own image. He said, now look, if you eat of this fruit, and the day you eat of that fruit, ye shall surely die. Adam and Eve ate the fruit, so they thus, what, spiritually died. Then it said that Adam had a son, and that son was after his own image. Seth was not born after the image of God. Seth was born after the image of Adam. And so our man's fallen preoccupation with images is that he knows whether he could ever express it. He knows deep down inside he has fallen from the image of God as was intended. He has the wrong image, so he needs a new image. I was in the health club the other day, and they had an advertisement up about what is your concept of your body image. I'm thinking, bald, big, body image. But it's funny that they use terms like that, because the bottom line is, man knows by nature that he's fallen from the image of God after another image. So he seeks that image. But the way a man by nature seeks an image, he doesn't think like God thinks. He doesn't do like God does. He's naturally seeking other images to fill that space. No, you need the image of God, which is Jesus Christ, by faith to recover the image. I spiritually am in the image of God. Physically, until I get my new body, I'm still in the old image. But I have the image of God back. I have recovered the spiritually fallen image from before. That's what all this image stuff is about. So you go over to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, and to fulfill this, put a cap on it. In the end of the ages here, at the end of the Great Tribulation, along comes the Antichrist and fulfills all man's very greatest dreams. And of all the times that they had chased after images and knelt before images, and the Jesuits teach their disciples to visualize things and to make them happen. You are now being taught, if you read certain authors, to meditate mystically about being in God's presence and Christ's presence, and that they're there looking at you and that sort of thing. So you're visualizing this stuff. Listen, you're supposed to pray by faith too. You don't pray by imagination. You pray by faith. You say, I don't feel like he's listening to me. I don't care how you feel. Pray anyway. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. But there's coming a day somebody's going to spring something on folks. It's not going to spring it on us. We're getting out of here, right? But there's somebody coming along. Look in Revelation chapter 13, down in verse 14. Revelation 13, 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. This is the Antichrist. He had power to give life to the image of the beast. Finally, mankind is going to see a guy. They're going to be inspired to make an image, and then the beast is going to make the image live. And that's going to pretty much tie the rag on the bush, and men are going to be convinced that he's the Messiah, the Christ. And he's not. He's the Antichrist. He's the devil incarnate. Isn't that something? Back to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and notice, worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. Men in the Great Tribulation will worship the image of the beast. Okay? He is demanding that they kneel down and worship the image that he had set up. They're supposed to worship the image. See, if you go corner a Catholic right now who's hauling Mary down the street, a statue of Mary down the street on their shoulders, they will say, we're not worshiping her. We're honoring her. If you ever accuse a Catholic of idolatry, they will say, we're not worshiping her. We're honoring her. And the fact is, they're worshiping her. But at least by this point, nobody's pretending anything anymore. I mean, there comes a day they're worshiping the image of the beast. They're worshiping the beast in his image. And these folks here are worshiping this statue standing up out there. Back to verse 6. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There is no appeals process. It doesn't take 40 years in prison before your case finally comes up and you're finally executed. Within the hour, you are pitched into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Back to verse 7. Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. No freedom of religion at all. I mean, you kneel down and you worship my God or you're going to die. Right? Now, that's played out over and over again in country after country, you know, all through the years, through 6,000 years of human history. To my knowledge, the one group of people that have never, ever demanded anybody worship their God under threat are Bible believers. Now, don't make any mistake. We say, if you're not born again and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going to die and go to hell. But we would not, in a million years, compel you to pray a prayer and threaten you with your life or torture if you don't do it our way. No, none of us ever would, but I can tell you this. The Pilgrim Fathers did. The Catholics that ran the Pilgrim Fathers out of Europe did. The Pilgrim Fathers got here having been persecuted in Europe. By the time it's over, they have set up congregational churches where it was absolutely affirmed that if you didn't come have your kid baptized in their water, they were going to run you out into the wilderness. And folks, when you left Massachusetts Bay Colony or Boston back in the 1620s, I can promise you this, when you walked outside of town, you were in the wilderness big time. And you were probably going to die, okay? But I mean, seriously, folks that escaped persecution over and over, every group, Catholics, essentially Presbyterians, Congregationalists, Lutherans have at one time or another killed somebody else for not believing like they did. We always think about John Calvin being such a great guy and Zwingli being such a great guy in Switzerland. Those guys were not great guys. They compelled other people to worship their way or else, and the real danger point was that their government and their church were one. Okay? That's why we have, that's why our country was set up under separation of church and state. Has nothing to do with the fact that you shouldn't be able to pray in a courtroom. It has everything to do with the fact that the government cannot tell somebody how they can worship or when they have to worship. That's what it's about. And what has provided Roman Catholicism with the capacity to murder 60 million people through the Dark Ages was the fact that the Pope ran the government. The government has a military. The Pope had a military. The Pope could kill you for not doing what he wanted. In time, the Protestants did the same thing. They fled under Catholic persecution, some of them to Switzerland and various other places. They themselves became persecutors. And I tell you right now, if you were a Baptist in Plymouth Colony or Massachusetts Bay Colony, and you insisted on not getting your kid baptized, or you insisted on not paying the clergy through the government taxes, you were going to get flogged in the central square. Okay? The only people I know that have never persecuted anyone as a group that didn't believe like them are Bible-believing Christians. That's us. Okay? But there's no freedom of religion here. This guy, he says, you don't worship my way, my God, I'll kill you. I'll kill you in a hurry. Verse 8, that time's coming back because that is exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. We're going to get out of here, folks. A great tribulation is going to set in. By the time 3.5 years pass, there's going to be a man then, for sure by then, that rises up. I believe he's going to get killed. His deadly wound will cause him to be dead, but he will be healed and rise from the dead like Jesus Christ and present himself essentially as a Messiah. He's going to have an image that he can make live and move and speak, and people are going to fall all over themselves and worship that beast. And once you take the mark of that beast, you can't buy or sell without taking the mark. Once you take that mark in the tribulation, you're a goner. You can't be saved after you have the mark. So you're going to have to either be saved and not eat and not sell, or you're going to have to take the mark and be damned. By the time this is all over, I don't know how you feel these days, but I preached about this Sunday night and tried to calm the waters and make sure that we're not all just a bunch of crackpot, panicked people. But fact of the matter is, our government Our world governments are now cornering people down. They're backing them into the corner so they can control them, okay? Think about the day when a plague or a war or whatever, some catastrophe happens in this world, and the right guy rises up and says, I have the answer. We'll give you a mark in your hand or in your forehead. And with that mark, you can buy or sell. It'll probably be a welfare-type system where you just walk by a beeper and go, beep. And you can get your beans then, you know.
Beep.
Just like a cub on your, scanning your head or something, your hand. And man, if you don't have that mark, you're going hungry. You're not selling anything. You're not buying anything. They're going to have you where they want you. They have you cornered. I think we're in the rudimentary processes of that now. We've proven that a guy can be elected. A guy can be placed in high authority in this world that doesn't know what he's doing, has never accomplished anything, but he's the guy for the times and people believe on him. Back to verse 8. Wherefore, at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Tattletale. Chaldeans came near. These Chaldeans had been shamed. All the way back in chapter 2, verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed this dream, but this is where all this started. Verse 2, the king commanded to call the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to show the king his dreams. They came and could not show him his dreams. In fact, he said, okay, you're all going to die. I'm going to kill everybody. And Daniel's the one that bailed them all out. And don't you know those professional magicians, those politicians, those Chaldeans, don't you know they resented Daniel having the real thing, the right answer? And so, boy, they saw a chance. They said, guess what? There's three guys, if you look down, there's three guys standing up as straight as pines out there on the plain. They didn't kneel at all. Down in verse 9, they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Yeah, right. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Yes, that's true. There are certain Jews, just certain ones we happen to hate, certain ones who happened to show us up once, but there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. Now notice how the Chaldeans make this personal to the king. They said, they have not regarded thee. This is a personal slight to you, O king. They have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods. They don't just not serve the people's gods. They don't serve thy. They have not regarded thee. They have not served thy gods. This is all about you, king. This disrespect is intended toward you personally. You have to do something. Verse 12. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, a little bit overdone, don't you think? I mean, sissy boy. You let somebody come in and say, you know, these guys have disregarded thee and the gods that thou hast set up, and now you're just stewing, steaming mad. Man alive. In his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods. Now he's making it personal. My gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands. He may have had a winner going to that point. As he challenged God there, and he said, who is that God? God says, oh, well, that would be me. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. Now, these guys were not politicians from our day. They were not politically correct. They didn't take great care with their speech. They said, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. I mean, if he wants to do it, he can deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. I mean, even if God doesn't deliver us, you can rest assured of this. We are not going to serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Guts, man, real guts there. If you want to read more about guts, go read Martyrs, Mirrors. And one fellow is being tortured to death by the Catholics. And they have him sat seated with no clothes on an iron chair with a fire built under it. And the priest come back to check on him. And he says, you can turn me over, this side's done. Guts, man. Guts. You learn something from this passage. You learn from this passage that your relationship with God and the Bible is going to always put you at odds with this world. I mean, the fact of the matter is the world runs at odds with God. The Bible says the god of this world is the devil. So, as men go, the Bible says that mankind has a spirit dwelling in him that's the devil's spirit. And mankind in general moves to the devil's beat. What that invariably causes is that he's going to move it away from the Bible over and over again. You cannot live by the Bible and serve God without running contrary to the world. You can't do it. And by the way, they can't stand it. The devil cannot stand somebody not doing it his way. Have you noticed the world cannot stand you not doing it their way? A bunch of us are homeschoolers. Not all of us. Boy, a lot of the world doesn't like that. Who do you think you are? Street preach. I mean, they can advertise with naked people on billboards, and that's fine. But we go straight preach, and it's just terrible. It's just abominable. It's just awful. Brother, you don't do it their way. They hate your guts. Down in verse 12, he says, they have not regarded thee. They serve not thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. If you don't vote who... Look, what are they trying to do? They're gradually shifting things now where people are voting the same way. Do you realize how far? I've been rereading some stuff for church history. You realize, you'll say you do, but do you really realize how far we are as American people from the founders, from the pilgrims' ideas of what they were even here for? You know, we say liberty today. What does it mean? It means the liberty to go buy a boat and get drunk on the lake. That never crossed the pilgrims' minds. That never crossed the founders' mind. Liberty to them was Christian liberty. Liberty to them was the liberty to worship God as they saw fit. And what they meant by that was the Bible. We're so far from it, and now the world is shoving. So, look at how they've affected language. You can't any longer, if you call an Indian, oh, you're just looked down on because they're Native Americans. And God forbid you should call somebody a Negro. They're African Americans. Oh, what's the matter with you? Rah, rah, rah. But it's political correctness. It's that and a thousand other things where they've shoved. And if you don't do it their way, if you don't respect what they respect, if you don't join the sodomite agenda as far as being supportive and happy that the nice little sodomite can now get married and live happily ever after, something's wrong with you. And nothing's wrong with you. They ain't living happily ever after. It's a debacle. It's awful. It's horrible. It's perverse. Dogs and cats don't do what they do. But you're supposed to go along. And more Christians are going along. You know, it just goes on and on and on. I'm telling you, folks, the world is pushing. And they hate what you stand for. In this country so far, unlike so many other countries, they don't get a chance, they don't have the power to kill you at will. But you realize that Bible believers in other countries have been no better than foxes and coyotes. They could be killed on sight by anybody that wanted to. In fact, they would say you're doing God a favor by killing them. But that's how far we've come in this country, where now what you stand for quietly and uprightly is now absolutely abominable to them. Tom. Yeah. Well, these guys here are, you realize, are shoved in, put into a position by not partaking in something, by not falling down and actively worshiping an image. They have become enemies of the state and enemies of the king and should be killed immediately. Okay? I mean, they're not doing anything outrageous. They're not trying to raise up a revolution. They're simply not doing something the world says they should. There's coming a day. Whether or not you and I ever see it, I hope we're raptured tonight so we don't see any more of it. There's coming a day where if you don't do what they say do, read the books that they say read, take the mark that they say take, you'll neither be able to buy nor sell nor eat. I'm talking about the tribulation, and we're going to be gone before the tribulation, so I'm not really talking about us, but that's where the world's headed. That's what is prophesied, and none of those prophecies have ever failed. Any more questions? Brother Todd. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, amen. John. Yeah, I think so. Right. Yep. Yeah, amen. Bryce.
Homosexual sodomite population absolute authority to sue anybody and to imprison anybody who doesn't want to go along with their agenda, and I won't go into that. But what disturbs me is that the news commentator happened to say, and this happened to be on Fox News, would you believe? It's amazing how fast attitudes are being changed here in America. I mean, they used to beat up sodomites when I was a kid. I never got a chance to do it. The point that I'm making is not what they used to do to them. Now it's the role is completely reversed.
Yeah.
It's sad. That's where we're at.
It's a tragedy that people's minds are so subverted that they just can't be independent enough to disassociate what they should think with the news media and all the propaganda they hear. Now, we get propaganda too. My propaganda comes from here. So I have a stable, you know, I have an opinion that's based on this, not what some numbskull with pretty hair says on TV. Over and over and over and over and over. So, you know, it's really, really sad because it was not that long ago that sodomy was reprehensible to most Americans. And they tell us that it's still reprehensible to a high percentage today, but somehow I just don't know. It's really, really sad. It's a tragedy. But enough said. All right, let's leave it on that note. We'll come back and pick up next time. Let's open our hymn books one more time and sing one more. So we don't worship an image that we can see, right? So we will sing Glory to His Name, 489. We have an image we can't see that we worship, but we'll sing Glory to His Name. 489.